We're going to read this morning in the Gospel of John in chapter 17. The Gospel of John in chapter 17. Last evening, our visiting preacher, Lachie MacDonald, who is the pastor out in the Ullapool congregation, Lochbroom and Coigach, covers Ullapool and Achildibuie, he began what is a three-segment, a trilogy, thinking about John chapter 17. He's going to be preaching for us in a few moments, as well as at our service this evening. Let me read John chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture will be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever.
Well, good morning. Where were you all last night? Good to be together. Good to be here again. Let's just unite our hearts together and pray before we turn to God's word. Lord our God, we pray now that as we open your word and as we meditate upon its truth, we pray that your spirit would move amongst us. We pray that you would calm our hearts and clear our minds, Lord God, that you would give us insight and wisdom as we consider the unsearchable riches of Christ and as we gaze into the very heart of the Savior, the one who prays for his people, the one who desires that each and every one might be saved. Lord God, we thank you for your great grace and your wonder within our lives that you have taken us from the muck and from the mire of sin and spiritual deadness, and that you have illuminated our hearts and our minds with the great light and truth of your word in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we would see him today, that we would know Jesus, and that we would delight as we worship him together. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, it's true that we live in a digital age, and I would suspect that the majority of people within a gathering of this size and diversity would have some kind of presence on social media. And social media is one of these places that is so prevalent in the world in which we live, and it's a place where we follow people. We follow those who inspire us or those who have similar interests to the interests that we have, people that we get along with, people that we have the same interests with, those whom we want to hear from. And the same is true for us, that we will have people that will follow us. I decided to find out who was the most successful at Twitter this week. And apparently Barack Obama is one of the top. He has 131 million followers on the Twitter platform, closely followed by Justin Bieber, apparently. 114 million followers. Katy Perry, Rihanna, Ronaldo, Taylor Swift, Lady Gaga, Donald Trump, right up there in the top 10. Twitter itself is number 15 on the list. Quite how that works, I'm not sure. Now, to put that in context, Obama has 131 million followers. Your minister has 311. I have the grand total of 62. I don't use Twitter very often, indeed rarely. But I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I wonder, are you? And when I say I'm a follower of Jesus, what I mean is that I'm his disciple. I'm his student. I'm his pupil. I'm somebody who comes under his teaching, who listens to his leading, who follows his guidance. And I can remember the day that I became a follower of Jesus. It's not always been that way. I haven't always followed. I haven't always been his disciple. I haven't always been a child of God. But I remember the day that I became so. I remember the day, or the night as it was, that I resolved to follow Jesus, to surrender my life to him and to follow the path that he set me on, recognizing that it is the road less traveled, that it is a path that wouldn't be the popular path, nor an easy path. It would be the minority path. But I made that decision. And I know this morning that I'm addressing many of you who are also disciples of Jesus, those of you who have resolved and decided and chosen to follow Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior. But not all of you here are followers of Jesus. Not all of you have surrendered your life to him. But if you are, if you're a Christian this morning, those who have followed Jesus, then there is a time in your life that you can identify when you made a decision, when you resolved, when you chose to follow Jesus. Perhaps it was after a time of blessing, or after a time of difficulty, or after a time of searching, but there was a definite decision in order to follow. You can say, I can remember choosing to follow Jesus. And yet, that's only part of the story, isn't it? Because there is another side of the coin. We mentioned it last night. It is the great doctrine of election and predestination. And that's really what Jesus is reiterating here in this wonderful prayer that we have set before us in John chapter 17. Last night we looked at the opening few verses and we noted that Jesus prayed personally. He prayed for himself. He let be known what was in his heart. And today we look at Jesus praying precisely. He's praying for a particular group of people. He is praying for his disciples, those who have chosen to follow him, those who have resolved to submit themselves to the lordship of Christ. But in reiterating this and in talking about this, Jesus reminds us that it's not just about our action and our choice and the things that we have done, but it's what God has done within our hearts. It is the response that the Lord himself has elicited from the sinful heart of man. We've got God the Son here talking to God the Father about how his disciples are formed, how they are made, how they come to be. And what he does in this prayer is elevate that beyond mere human choice to the divine choice or the divine election of God himself. You'll notice the words in verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. So we see election, and we see human responsibility within that. And the fact is that when it comes to the formation of disciples of Jesus, there are three components, I think, that are within this portion of the high priestly prayer of Jesus that I want to just touch on this morning as we prepare ourselves to come to the Lord's table in thanksgiving and in remembrance. And these three things are: God reveals, God reserves, Jesus reveals, and followers respond. God reserves, Jesus reveals, and followers respond. Firstly, then, God reserves. We see from Jesus that God the Father in heaven reserves a people for himself. They were yours, and you gave them to me. You gave them to me out of the world, he says in verse 6. It's repeated in verses 9 and 10. Jesus is saying, look, at some point before the formation of the world, before the creation of the earth, the Lord had a people in mind, that he had you in mind, and that he had me in mind, that he chose us, Paul reminds us, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless, that he reserved us then. He looked down through the corridor of human history and selected a people for himself, selected a people that he may send his son Jesus to redeem, to buy back, to save. And what we're dealing with then within this prayer is the heavy doctrinal mysteries of election, predestination, the free will of mankind. And you might be thinking, whew, heavy stuff for a Sunday morning, heavy stuff for communion. And yet this prayer unpacks for us these heady theological doctrines, doesn't it? It makes it accessible to the feeble human mind. And my mind is just as feeble as anyone else's. And so it's good for us to consider these truths because they are the very bedrock and foundation of the faith that we claim in Jesus. Now, just before we dip our toes in the water of these theological doctrines, let's just consider the definition of what a disciple is. What is a disciple of Jesus? Well, the term we know is in the Bible, but it was a common term that was used in Jesus' day and in centuries of old. Disciples were followers of great teachers. They would come to the great teachers. They would desire to follow the great teachers. The term in Greek is mathetes. It means a pupil, a student, a learner. It's where we get the term mathematics from. You say, well, where's the connection? Well, in days of old, the disciple would have pursued the mentor to the point that they would have paid that mentor or that philosopher to lead them and to teach them and to instill within them their knowledge. That was the early disciples. But of course, Jesus was countercultural, as he always is, and he called people to himself. He called disciples to follow him, not the other way around. Jesus chose a people to himself. You remember the calling of his disciples. Every disciple that he called, he came and he said, follow me. And what did they do immediately? They dropped what they were doing. They dropped their nets. They left their tax booth. Whatever it may have been, Jesus would go out and say, follow me, and there would be no hesitation. There would be an immediate response from those that he was speaking to. Sometime later in John's gospel, he reminds his disciples that you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you might go and bear fruit. So we have a tension this morning, don't we? We have a tension that God reserves and that God selects, but that we are given choice. There is that tension, and we think, how can these two things possibly be true? How can this tug of war work? And yet it does, doesn't it? There is a tension there. coming down from Ullapool for the weekend, we crossed the Keswick Bridge. And the Keswick Bridge is a suspension bridge. And a suspension bridge has opposite forces that are acting together in order to maintain the integrity of that bridge. Well, the predestination or the election of God over against the free will of mankind is a tension that pulls against one another and yet builds that bridge between humanity and God. Let me put it like this. Imagine you're going on holiday and you make your decision that you're going to fly to New York. The destination is predetermined. It's out with your hands. The flight plan has been approved by the Department of Transport. The Civil Aviation Authority have given they've ratified the route. The airline have made provision of plane and pilot and air crew and ground staff. That is all predetermined. It is out of our hands. However, on the plane are passengers who have decided that they want to go, who have selected the destination that they want to travel to. They've chosen who they want to fly with, when they want to fly, indeed the time of day that they want to travel. And once on the plane, they've chosen their seat. And even within their seat, they're not tied or chained to that seat. They can sit, they can stand, they can read, they can watch, they can eat, they can talk, they can listen to music. There is an enormous amount of freedom as they are carried to a predetermined destination. The election of God over against the free will of mankind. So we have both working together just like a suspension bridge. If we go back into the Old Testament, remember the book of Joshua? Joshua 24, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. He appeals to their decision-making process. Matthew chapter 3, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. To make a choice, to turn away, as Alistair's already said, to turn from one way of life to a new way of life, to pursue something new. There is an element of responsibility even within salvation. Remember Peter, as he preached in Acts chapter 2. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Again, we've heard it. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus says, come to me, all you are heavy and burdened and weary, and I will give you rest. We have to come. We have to make a decision to move. Jesus says in John 7, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Go right to the end of the Bible into Revelation chapter 22. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come. All of these invitations, all of these calls are for us to exercise our free will, to make a choice, to make a decision. And so I wonder this morning, as we come to the table and as we come to this act of thanksgiving and remembrance, I wonder what your choice is regarding the Jesus who prays for you. I wonder what your choice is regarding the invitation that he has offered and that he continues to offer to you to come. Are you this morning a disciple of Jesus? Are you following him? Are you listening to him? Are you heeding his call? Every time that Jesus calls, listeners respond. Leave their boats, leave their desk, leave their family, leave their begging spot, their cave, their home, whatever it may be. We are offered the choice of what we will do with Jesus. And it involves choice, but it also involves action, doesn't it? Christianity is not a call to an idle faith. It's not a call to sit back and fold your arms and watch the unfolding drama of redemption. No, it's a call to active faith, isn't it? To pursuing the Savior, to coming under his teaching, to learning from him, being shaped by him, to be sanctified, as he says in this prayer, where we exercise our faith by stepping out in that very faith. Jesus said, challenged people, didn't he? You said, you study the scriptures, he said to the religious leaders, because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life. As we noticed last night, eternal life is in Jesus Christ. That's where it is found. That's who the author of our lives and our faith and indeed the world in which we live is. So there are all of these invitations to come. And God gives us the capacity to come. He implants within us the desire to come. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to be saved, to know a place in his eternal kingdom. And that this morning is good news for a people who live in a world that is beset by brokenness and sin and uncertainty and hopelessness and despair, that there is a great hope in Jesus and that there is a great opportunity to come. The question is, have we come? Will we follow? Will we exercise that freedom of choice? Recognizing that no one can come to the Father unless the Father who sent Jesus draws them. That is, it is both the work of God and the work of free will. There is that tension that remains. But what is your choice this morning? God has chosen, and it is no mistake that you are here today. It's no mistake in the providence of God that you are hearing these truths. There is no mistake. He is calling you. And if you have not yet responded, he is seeking a response. What will you do with the invitation that you are given to come and to know a new life, to come and give thanks for the Savior, to come and to be redeemed and renewed in Christ Jesus? God chooses. Secondly, Jesus reveals. Look at verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. What he really means is here, I have revealed your nature, God, to those that you have given me. I have told them what your character is like. Remember, Paul calls Jesus the visible image of the invisible God. If you want to know what God is like, then you look at Jesus. If you want a clear picture of God and all of his goodness, then look to the Savior. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the writer to the Hebrews reminds us. In the Old Testament, the name of God, Yahweh, means I am that I am. And every Jew knew that he was great and mighty and powerful. He was the great I am. And then Jesus takes that, which is fairly inaccessible in some ways and confusing perhaps, and he makes it into ways that are more manageable, palatable, acceptable, accessible for us. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the living water. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. Do you believe this? I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus came in order to bring God to a level that we may access, that we may understand, that we might comprehend in our own finite minds. He comes and says, look, if you're thirsty, I will give you living water that you will never thirst again. If you're hungry, if you're spiritually hungry, I will give you spiritual food that will satisfy your deepest longings and desires. Jesus here is spelling God out, revealing God. He's saying, look, I have revealed you to them. Remember him saying to Philip, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. I and he are one. Jesus came to reveal God. Jesus came to redeem us. And faith comes by hearing the truth that he brings. For I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Receiving the words of Jesus generates faith. We don't close our Bibles in order to study God's word. We open them. We drink in the words that are there, the teaching that is offered. We open our Bibles and we look at the living word of God that brings development of faith, deepening understanding, closer intimacy as we walk with our God. Jesus has come to reveal that to us. So the Father reserves, the Son reveals, thirdly, the follower responds. The follower responds, the disciple responds. Every time we open the Bible, every time we engage in a Bible study, every time we listen to a sermon, the question in our hearts and in our lives should be, so what? So what? What does this mean to me? And what am I going to do with the truth that is set before me? What am I going to do with it? We can listen casually. We can listen nonchalantly. We can listen apathetically and indifferently to the Word of God. We can be here, but yet be far away, can't we? But there is a better way. There is a way in which we might grow spiritually, that we may flourish and develop as the Lord's people. And Jesus speaks of that here in three different ways, because we love a subheading. Number one, receiving. A true follower, a true disciple of Jesus will do this. We will receive. We will receive the truth that has been given. Jesus says here, I have given them the words that you have given me, and they have received them. They have taken them. They have welcomed them in. Think about that for a moment. Think about getting a phone call. As you lift up the phone to your ear, it is a receiver, isn't it? There is a receiver and a transmitter within the phones that we use. We pick up the phone in order to listen, to receive the words that are coming to us. And as we open the Bible, we receive the truth of God that comes into our lives. The Greek word that's used here is lambano, which means to accept. It also means to catch or to collect, even to grip, to grasp. I like that. That we might grasp the truth, that we might grasp the words, that we may receive the words, that we may hold on to the words, that we may collect and ponder and think about the words that Jesus is giving. So the idea here of receiving is to be open, to have our arms open, our minds open, our hearts open to the truth of Jesus and be willing to take it and do something with it. Let it grab our hearts, let it grab our minds. That's step one, receiving. The second step is believing. It's believing that truth. In verse 8, he continues, I have given them the words you have given me. They have received them and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. So it's not just receiving, but it's also believing. That's how we begin the Christian walk of faith, isn't it? By receiving Christ and by believing Christ. By recognizing who he is, by affirming that he was who he said he was, that there is evidence to verify the claims of Scripture, the claims of Christianity. As we dig down into it, we find that it's true. The story of Lee Strobel, the investigative journalist whose wife came to faith and thought, well, I'm going to sort this. I'm going to investigate the claims of Christianity so that I can disprove it for my wife and I can get her back from this craziness. And yet the deeper he went into it, the more he researched, the more convinced he was of the truth of Scripture and the Word of God, and he was saved, and he's now a trophy of grace and preaches the wondrous truth of Jesus. It's not just receiving, it's believing in it. It's resting in it. It's knowing that there's a process involved, and it doesn't end with us saying, I believe. That is merely just the beginning, because the more we believe, the more we receive, and the more we receive, the more we believe. And so the circle goes round and round and round. It is possible to sit in a church like this. It is possible to sit under the teaching of God's Word and not grow at all, we understand. Yeah? Judas Iscariot? Would you say that he heard good Bible teaching? Yes, he heard from Jesus himself, Jesus in the flesh, teaching pretty good. He heard it, but he didn't really receive it. He didn't really believe it. He didn't grab onto it. He didn't let it grab on to him. He didn't cash it in. It never changed him. It's the parable of the sower, isn't it? The seed that falls on all the different kinds of ground. We have to receive. We have to believe. Thirdly, we have to behave. Receiving, believing, and behaving. Verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Obeyed your word. They have kept your word. It's not enough for us to appreciate the Bible. It's not enough for us to just hear the Bible. It's not enough for us to just underline or underscore lines or verses in the Bible. It's not even enough for us to memorize Scripture. There has to come a point where we say, I am going to live in light of this truth. I'm going to let this truth shape me and change me. I'm going to walk in step with God's word and step with the Spirit. I am going to live counterculture. I'm going to live an upside down life. I'm going to live according to Scripture, not according to the current spirit of the age. I'm going to live according to it. They were yours that were chosen out of the world. You have given them to me. We have been chosen as the Lord's people out of the world. Out of the world. In the world, but not of the world. Different, distinct. A city on a hill, salt and light. We are to be distinct from, but in amongst the world that we live. Behaving that is becoming of the faith that we have received and believed. It's got to change the way in which we live. You see, disciples are more than just mere learners. We are livers. We live out, I don't mean the organ, we live out the faith that we have been given. We're not just those who learn, but we are those who take that learning and translate that into practical application. We take what we know and we let it shape and change us as we live for the truth of God. See, so often we have an academic faith, and then it falls down practically, doesn't it? But an academic faith is a dead faith, because we must act upon the faith that we own and the truth that has shaped and changed us, that we have received and that we have believed, in order that, one, we may be heralds of the gospel, that we may be witnesses for the God, that we may be faithful in all that we do to the glory of God, and so that others may come to know the same truth that we have come to know. Because if not, we have a discrepancy, don't we? And it's called hypocrisy, where we espouse one thing and do another, where we affirm certain things on certain days of the week, but on other days we live as we please. No, there is to be integrity to the Christian witness and faith that we live and that we possess and that we proclaim. Paul reminds us of that. Live your life in a way that is worthy of the calling you have received. Bring glory to your name. So the correct response for a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Christ, is to affirm that God chooses, that he reserves, that Jesus the Son reveals, and that we respond. Jesus had a heart for his people. Such is the prayer that is set before us, a window into the heart of the Savior. And his prayer was this: Father, I want your joy to emanate from their lives. I want them to know why they're hated by the world. I want you to protect them as they live distinctly within the world. I want you to make them more like me. I want you to resource them as they're sent with the good news. I want them to wake every day as if it was their last. I want you to focus their minds, as my mind is focused now, on the things that truly matter. I want them to know you, the one who has selected them. I want to reveal you to them more and more, and I want those who have received and believed to behave in a way that is glorifying to you. What is a follower of Jesus? Somebody who receives, somebody who believes, and somebody who behaves according to that truth. What tremendous potential there is even within this building this morning if we are to take God's design of discipleship seriously. Not take this, take that, take a bit of this and drop a bit there. If we are to receive and to believe and to behave in the right way, that we may glorify God with our lives. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we gather together and worship today, that we would be those who would truly submit ourselves to your word and to your will. That we would be those who truly delight in the unsearchable riches of Christ. That we would be those who root ourselves and ground ourselves in the truth of Scripture. That we would be those who take that truth and transfer it into practical application within our lives, going out into the world and being salt and light, interacting with our colleagues and our friends, our families, speaking of your truth amongst the peoples where you have placed us and the places that you have put us. Lord God, that we would be unashamed of the gospel, recognizing it to be the power of salvation unto all who would believe. Father, we thank you that you have chosen a people for yourself. We thank you that you have sent Jesus not only to reveal yourself more, but also to redeem us by his blood. And so, Lord, we pray that we would receive him. We pray that we would believe in him. And that we would pray that we would behave according to the truth that we own. We pray that you would bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.